As we have been looking at Ephesians 2, and even coming in from Ephesians 1, it's as if Paul has been going through this incredible drum solo of grace, and now he hits his crescendo and just smashes the cymbals in verses 8 and 10. As he just speaks of the absolute wonder of God's grace for us. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Lord, you know that we are dull of heart and prone to sin, prone to carelessness. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of your gospel, that you would unplug our ears that we might hear your word. And Father, that it would please you to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So make us hungry this day for your heavenly food, that it would nourish us in the ways of eternal life. Father, in this we would pray through Jesus Christ, who is indeed the bread of heaven. Amen. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord. I'm sure that you've gotten in the mail or email or even a pop-up on a web page some announcement that you've won a prize or a gift. 30 years ago, that probably would have gathered some attention when it was somewhat new to receive those kinds of things. People even got a little bit excited about it. Now we just hit delete or throw it away. A free gift announcement is certainly a con job. A dubious flyer telling us that we have already won a chance to win $1 million. You might go, wait, I won a chance to win, which means you haven't won anything. One lucky contestant will win a great prize, and the rest of you who send in your information will be forever spam for the rest of your internet life. Sometimes they actually follow through after a great gift. They send out these cheap little trinkets, some plastic piece of junk with flaking lead paint, so poorly produced that the Chinese outsource it. And that is what we think of with free gift. It also makes it difficult as Christians because we speak of the free gift of grace all the time. And this is the culture in which we speak. We say such things as, God has given this for you. And people sort of think of it as a gimmick. What do you want from me? That's usually the response behind it. What do you want? Because nothing is free. And even that word grace, it's really largely a Christian one. Besides a name for a girl, it really isn't used that much in everyday speech. Grace might be a short blessing before a meal, but we don't really use that word in general way that we speak in our society. It really is a Christian word. And to add to that is this difficulty of, well, what exactly is grace? I think sometimes as Christians, we can misspeak about grace as if it were a substance. Something that can be bottled or poured. Need more grace, you know. Well, that's not correct. What grace is unmerited favor. God being disposed kindly towards us. We can even speak of grace personified in Jesus. And because God has given to us salvation through Jesus by grace alone, we are called then to live out good works as a fruit of this transformation. Grace is a free gift of God. But like all of God's gift, it does something. God's gift of grace, it keeps us from pride of boasting in our own self-sufficiency, and it enables us to walk in a newness of life that is filled with good works as a response. Well, looking at this understanding of God's gift, Paul first mentioned it back in verse 5. Now he comes back and he fills it out further. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Paul continually in his writings contrasts faith and works. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. One New Testament commentator said that faith involves the abandonment of any attempt to justify oneself. So you abandon this attempt to justify yourself, and then there's an openness to God, which is willing to accept what he has done for us in Christ. That's the nature of this grace. To emphasize this point, in Greek you put something first in a sentence. And here we see God's gift comes first. It contrasts with your. God's gift versus you. The source of salvation is God, not them, not us. And in the very middle of this verse, he says, and this. Question, of course, is what does the this refer to? Typically, I rarely mention Greek grammar. It's intentional. Most of the time that people say, you know, a Greek word really means, they almost add nothing to the understanding of your English translation, other than sometimes we think we can't fully understand the Bible. But there are times it's important to draw out some of the nuances. And here, for you who have studied languages, you know that many languages have gender. In Spanish, you can say Paulo or Paula, Paul or Paula. And in Greek, it's the same. There's gender. The word faith and grace are feminine. And the feminine here is not supported by the this. This is neuter. And so this isn't referring specifically to either one of these words. And so the question is, well, what's it referring to? It refers to the whole idea of salvation through grace and faith. All that Paul has already said, all of this, is not by works, not by your doing. I really like how theologian B.B. Warfield summarizes it. He said, the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior of whom it rests. It's not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but that Christ saves through faith. And we think of that word faith, it's to trust, it's reliance, it's a confidence in someone or something. This is all a gift to us in Christ. Our faith is not simply faith in faith, some wishful sentiment. There's real substance to our faith. It's trust in Christ. And this faith, this ability to believe, is God's gift to us. Of course, the question is, well, why did God do all this? Because of his mercy and grace. Just going back a couple verses, in verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because God is merciful and gracious, and he loves us even while we were yet dead. And this unmatchable gift of God, it also then keeps us from human pride. Verse 9, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. And works here refer to all human efforts in general. Not even a little credit goes to man. For Paul, even just a smidgen of credit is a form of boasting. Last week I mentioned English soccer player Fabrice Muamba. He went into full cardiac arrest during an FA title match in England. 78 minutes without a beating heart. And they were able to revive him through the great care of the medical staff that attended to him. Full recovery. Now, there is no way that he later took any credit for the life-saving measures done by these medical professionals. He wasn't trying to take a little bit of credit himself by saying, well, you know, after all, I am a top-tier athlete. I gave him a lot to work with. Isn't that our tendency? Someone else resuscitates your heart and, well, you know, it's a pretty good heart. No, I was dead. And something was done for me. There is no boasting. And Paul is very concerned that we get this right. Romans 3, verse 27, he goes, what comes of our boasting? It's excluded. Why? Because of the law of works? No, because the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. No boasting. And we have to ask, why does Paul emphasize this so much? Because Paul is very aware of the human tendency to smuggle in our own efforts. That's part of the human heart of religion, to perform good works in order to get something from God. That's why people always think that free gift is a gimmick, because we need to do something to get something. If I go to church, then God will leave me alone. That's some people. Punch the clock and I'm good with God, now leave me alone. And others, I go to church, I do things because God will have to bless me. I expect blessing in my life because I did my part. No, you had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with your salvation. One astute woman once remarked to Pastor Tim Keller, she was understanding the gospel for the first time, and she said, if I'm saved by grace alone, only by grace, then that means there's nothing that God can't ask of me. She understood at a very profound level what a lot of people miss. If you're saved by grace, there's no limit to your obedience because you had nothing to do with it. If you did a little bit, there's a limit. If grace is obligated in any way, it is no longer grace. Try this as an experiment. Go to a place where you don't work and turn in your time clock for the place that you do and ask them to pay you. Look at you like you're crazy. Why would I pay? You don't work for us. Well, yeah, but I put in a lot of effort. You don't work for God. Your time clock doesn't count for Him, for your salvation. Now, the question that often comes up when we talk about just the sheer grace of salvation is, why some and not others? The Bible does not directly answer this question. And an attempt to make some other human condition part of the answer, they fail. They just do. A mantra that often gets said without really any serious reflection, it just is said without anybody pursuing what it means, is God will never violate my free will. It sounds really nice, but it's not a biblical idea. There are actually several accounts in the Bible to the contrary. Jesus says in John 3, that for God did not send a son the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And everybody thumbs up. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, thumbs up. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Oh. We're already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We stand condemned already. That is the state of the union. Ours is a state of spiritual death, and we need new life given to us. You see, grace and mercy are by definition undeserved. God owes his people justice, but he never owes us mercy. Mercy is not justice, nor is it injustice. In Romans 9, Paul quotes from Exodus 33, and he says, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. The Bible is very clear. God's mercy is his to give as he wishes. God is sovereign, and in a sense, we are free. But we're not free in the sense that we're autonomous. We do not have absolute freedom. Only God has that. I did not choose any of the many important things in my life. My parents, my gender, my siblings, my country, my time period, my DNA, my social status, my access to education or not, my looks, my basic intelligence. None of these crucial things were chosen by me. Yet all of these radically affect me all the time. Now, there's certainly a divine mystery in all this. I am responsible for my actions, and I do get what I want. I'm not compelled to do things that I'm doing or to think things that I'm thinking. Yet apart from God's gift of grace, I will not choose him. And God is completely sovereign to act as he wills. It is only in God that we can bring together the statements of the Bible that tell us that we have been predestined from the foundations of the world to adoption as sons and daughters through Christ. And choose this day whom you will serve. In the Bible, those things come together. And there is a certain mystery because of our finiteness. But these things are important. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking on these very verses, salvation by grace alone, I put that in your bulletin, but he said, more and more I'm convinced that most of our troubles in the Christian life arise at this point. For if we are not right at the beginning, we shall be wrong everywhere. And it is because so many are still confused at the very first step, they're always full of problems and difficulties and questions and do not understand this and cannot see that. It's because they have never been clear about the foundation. This is the part of the foundation. You are saved by grace alone. It is a gift of God. That's foundational. You mess this up, you're going to have trouble with the rest of your Christian walk. And when we think about even these large ideas, we must keep them personal. Do not deal with grace as an abstract idea. Do not try to argue for some hypothetical situation or even for someone else. God always calls you. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, it always goes back to you individually. What did you do? I did nothing. All I know is that now I believe because of God's mercy, because of a great and kind and merciful God to me. Start there before you get offended by how God may or may not be treating someone else. How did God treat you? Because that tells you about who he is and the nature of his kindness to us. His gift keeps us from human pride, clearly. And it also produces in us good fruit. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, in Greek, his workmanship comes first. It carries this idea of God as a master craftsman. It's contrasted with human works in verse 9. We are God's new creation. Some translations say, having been created in Christ Jesus, but notice it's passive. It's all something that's been done to us. Paul is going so far out of his way in so many multitudes of ways to say, it's all been done by God for us in Christ. We have nothing to contribute. The faith which we have, that too is a gift. In Jesus, we are a new creation, a new work of the master craftsman. He has fixed what we broke. We see this as well, Galatians 6, 14 to 15. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's boasting in the cross alone. And the only thing that counts, he's a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new creation has already begun for us. It's both here now, already, and not yet. Jesus has brought, as it were, the new heavens and earth prophesied from Isaiah, even as we wait for the full restoration of what is still to come. Real, substantial change, even as we await for the glorious consummation of all things. And notice that to walk here, it's contrasted with what we saw earlier in verse 2, where without Christ, we walk in the lust of the flesh. But now we walk in a newness of life. There's bookends in our life. Predestined before the foundation of the world at one end, and here we have been designed for good works in this present life because of God's grace. There's this contrast between what God has done in verse 10 and what we fail to do in verse 9. God's works count. Ours do not. Good works are not the source of our relationship with God. They are the goal or the fruit of that relationship. Or as it's been said, salvation is not by works, but for works. You get those backwards, everything's messed up. You mess that foundation up and you are going to have a miserable Christian existence until you flip them around. Salvation is not by works, it is for works. Remember last week from verse 2, we saw that the design or the course of this world is under Satan's authority for the children of disobedience to walk in. And here we see that good works are designed by God for his children to walk in. Quite a contrast. We are God's work from start to finish. The whole of our lives is under his sovereign care, including our ethics and how we live. What are these good works? Paul fills this out more fully in chapters 4 to 6, but it's how we live with each other. It's how we take this gift of grace and manifest it to one another, to those around us. And it's only through Jesus that our circumstances have changed from death to life. The temptation is always that we fall back on our own resources. And Paul then is constantly pulling us forward. He's pulling us forward, saying it's Jesus. It's the resources of the cross. It's nothing with you or your abilities. It's Jesus. The human heart constantly wants to smuggle in conditions for God, to make God obligated to us in some way. I prayed really, really hard for my children, and they should believe. And we're mad at God because they don't. Why? Because I prayed all the time for them. Great. God's not obligated by your prayers. He's not. How and when he chooses to answer prayers, that's up to him. We don't obligate God. I read 3 or 4 great books on marriage, and my husband, my wife, they're still a jerk. Might want to read more slowly. But that idea that somehow God, you're obligated to give me a better whatever because I did these things for you. And how we treat others who do not meet our expectations changes when we see how God has treated us and we didn't meet any of his expectations. It changes how you look at life. It has to. You have to see life differently when you look through the lens of this gift of grace. You have to. Everything changes. I mentioned this fictitious conversation by Lazarus before. Can you imagine, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, he's sitting there with a group of people excitedly listening to every word that he has to say, and he's over there, yeah, there I was, all dead in the tomb and everything, just waiting for my big chance to get up when called out by Jesus. I admit, after the first couple of days, my faith wavered. But I never gave up. I just believed. I knew that deep down within, I had it in me. If just given the chance. I just needed that chance. And here I am. You think that would even remotely come from the lips of Lazarus? He was dead. And after days, Jesus called him to life. To drive the point home, Lazarus would be the first to say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I don't know how, I'm not really sure why, but he did it. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be a great theologian. You don't have to be some award-winning scientist. There are lots of questions in life we don't fully understand. But what we do understand is Jesus. I was dead and now I'm alive. And because of that, he has given to me the opportunity and the ability to walk in a newness of life that I didn't have before. Not to impress him, not to earn more favor. I have all the favor I could possibly have. But the privilege of walking as his son or his daughter in a newness of life to demonstrate the reality that his favor, his disposition, his grace toward us is not without effect. It frees us to walk in newness. It frees us to be what he intends us to be in his son. That is the gift that is ours this day. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we do thank you. Lord, we recognize that apart from you, we are dead in our sins. And Father, I would also pray if there are any here this day, who the words that I'm speaking are just, they don't understand. I pray that you would open their eyes to see. And Lord, if there are any here who are just seemingly on the verge, that you would again, Lord, grant to them saving faith to call upon the name of Jesus, to turn, to choose this day whom they would serve. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for newness. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed walk in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus. And this we would pray and ask through his name. Amen.